Welcome to the Hill. It's good to have all of you here. Those of you that are watching on television, we're glad that you're here because today is hugely important in what God is going to be saying to us and about the future, so many people. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. Today is the final in our series about I am sending you, and so I get the privilege of kind of landing the plane on this whole month, and it's just been a great month. Thank you for being faithful, for being here, letting God speak to you and challenge you. It's so good for us to be challenged from time to time and get stretched in the realm of our faith and missions and evangelism. Is certainly one of those ways that we get stretched, and we need that, and we need God to talk to us about that. One of the things that produces is growth, and the church is growing here on the Hill. We've had a membership class, and we have got a number of new additions to our fellowship. I want to present them on the screen and call out their name, and you'll see them, and then we'll just give them a Harmony Hill welcome into the body of Christ here on the Hill. First of all is Chris and Leslie Ball, Bella Berry, and Blaine Berry, Amara Brooks, Christopher and Casey Callis, Shelby Carrier, Amber and Clifton Dempsey, John and Stephanie Durham, Gary and Lee Freery, Caleb and Morgan Garber, Pamela Goggins. And about Pamela, Pamela's a member here. Pamela had been kind of grandfathered in. She was one of the ones that's been here for a long time. And so it wasn't required for her to take membership. But one of the things I've asked is if you have been grandfathered in, I would encourage you to take the membership class so that when you're talking to others and inviting them to come, you can share with them what membership class is about and what you're going to learn. And that's what Pam did. And so I just really appreciate her stepping forward and doing that. All right, moving on. There's Clint and Reagan Haygood, Carrie Hill, Kathleen Jackson, Marie Lankford, Bill and Michelle Martin, Will Metlin, Mike and Jesse Mitchell, Yoko Nagay, Jimmy and Connie Passmore, Jane Shelton, Riley Vicknair, Jackson Weaver, and Heath and Tana Williams. Let's make them welcome. Would you do that this morning? Yeah. We're excited to have them here on the Hill with us and learning and growing with us as well. I want us to think this morning, I want to think about, if you notice the title, it's kind of, you probably wonder what in the world is that about, yours but not theirs. I'm excited about getting into this with you today. And I said it's hugely important with regards to our walk with the Lord and drawing closer to Him and really living the life that God is wanting you and I to be living on a day-to-day basis. I want us to look this morning. Let me just start off by reading Romans chapter 10. If you haven't opened God's Word there, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Familiar passage. You're probably aware of it, but it's going to be good for us to get into it this morning. So Paul says, writing to the church in Rome, he said, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Not might be saved, not could be saved, but what? Will be saved. So God wants us to know that we're in a relationship with Him. He wants us to know that when we die, we're going to go to heaven to be with Him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord, whoever does what God tells them to do, calls out to Christ that, "I know, Lord, you didn't just die for the sins of the world, you died for me." It becomes personal to us. So whoever, understanding that, calls on the name of the Lord, "Lord, save me. I know you came to die on the cross for me. I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you to save me. I commit my life to you." The Bible says we might be saved, or we could be saved, or what? Will be saved. God will save us. Has It has nothing to do primarily with what you feel. You stand upon the word, what the word says. So he goes on. How then are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've never heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will somebody go and preach to them unless they are sent? Which is what we've been focusing on the whole month. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Now, I want to try out something. We've got my pulpit here rigged up where you can hear this. I'm going to tap out something on the podium. And I don't want you, if you recognize a song, I don't want you to shout it out. Just sit on it. And then I'm going to ask how many of you recognize the tune. I'm going to tap out a tune. So just listen and see if you can guess what it is. Again, don't shout it out. All right, see if you know. Here we go. How many of you think you know what the tune was? Raise your hand. I've got several going up around. All right. The rest of you have no idea. Are you afraid to raise your hands? I'm raising my hand. I'm not doing that. All right. The tune was Happy Birthday. Did anybody get it? Anybody get it? We got one down here at the front. That's great. Oh, over here. Oh, good. Good deal. All right. Well, here's the deal. This was an actual experiment that was done at Stanford University. And what they found was only 2.5% of the time were the people able to guess the songs, the well-known songs that were being tapped out on whatever for them to listen to. What that means is they only guessed about 3 out of 120 songs, well-known tunes that were tapped out. But here's the kicker. The one who was doing the tapping thought surely they would get at least 50% of those songs. You know, he just was incredulous that they were not getting it. And the reason he did that is because what they found out is the tapper thought it was so easy because he or she was hearing the tune in their head, right? And so he knew the tune. And so why are you not able to get this? They couldn't imagine somebody not getting it. It is what the researchers in that whole deal have come to term the curse of knowledge. In other words, you know it. It is so clear to you, and you can't imagine somebody else doesn't know it. I mean, everybody knows that, right? Wrong. Everybody doesn't. That's the whole thing, the curse of knowledge. And for weeks, we have been talking about this whole idea of evangelism and missions and talking to people about the Lord because we operate way too often under this whole idea of the curse of knowledge. We operate, especially here in the Bible Belt, with a false assumption. And that is because, simply because it is so hard to not be able to throw a rock and hit the side of a church here in this area. I mean, there's a plethora. We're just everywhere, right? It's hard to imagine that everybody doesn't already know. But what God is saying to us is that when Jesus left and went back to heaven, he had come here, sent by the Father on this search and rescue mission to planet Earth. And he says, what I want you to understand is missions and evangelism is not an option. And God is saying, I want you to understand, and I want it preached again and again and again. I want you to be taught, and I want you to understand, we have constantly got to be getting the message out. Here's reality. If you got your life point outline, I want you to look at the first reality that's listed there. There may be things that we're doing today that we're not going to be doing 10 years from now here on the Hill. But evangelism and missions will not be one of them. And the reason is because it was Jesus' life. Let me just give you some chapter and verses. Luke 5:32. Who needs a doctor? This is from the Message. Who needs a doctor, Jesus said, the healthy or the sick? I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders, an invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out. And then in Matthew 18, verse 14, your Father in heaven doesn't want to lose even one. Luke 14, 23, go out of the roads and the country lanes and urge the people there to come so that my house will be full. And I want you to understand this. So often, we just get absolutely petrified. And I totally get that. I get it. I do. In all the years that I have been shepherding here, I cannot remember a time that I have shared my faith or I've talked to someone about their walk with the Lord or just asked, where are you, how are you tracking with God? What about you and the Lord? I can't remember a time that I have ever done that my heart wasn't up in my throat. I just can't. It is not natural for me. It's not something that I just jump into. I don't just naturally have this, this steel rod up my back that I'm just like, let me at them. I'm ready to go, just challenge the world. It's not in me. But I keep doing it. And I keep doing it because I love the blessing of God on my life. And I know this is what pleases Him. And one of the things I've learned in Scripture is there is not one passage in the Scripture that says, I want you to go and coerce. I want you to go and nag. I want you to go and use your forefinger and I want you to thump them on the chest and say, hey, you. There's not one of those there. Every time God talks to us, He talks about us going and inviting people to come into a relationship with God. He goes to us and says, just go and urge them and call them and say, I want to encourage you to consider the claims of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of life that Jesus lived. That's the way that He lived. And He says, I want you to join me in doing that. Listen to John 20, verse 21. Just as the Father sent me, I send you. And so when our Lord went back to heaven, when He ascended up in the cloud, that He's coming in again, He gave me the task of missions. That's why we focus on missions here. He gave me the task and He said, I'm calling you to preach my word and I want you to focus on missions and evangelism. And you will never be the preacher you can be unless it becomes part of your life. And churches all across America are plateauing or dying. And there's only one reason that is happening. And that is because we are not telling the story. And I don't want you to know, there is nothing I want more than I want God's blessings on this hill. Can you say amen to that? I mean, we want that. And the way that comes is that we tell the story. We invite and we urge. We do not coerce. We do not browbeat. We do not get ugly toward people. We invite them to consider the claims of Christ. We are gracious and we are kind. It is not about badgering people. It is not about being a prosecuting attorney. It is about being a friend. It is about caring. That's what it's about. That's the mission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go to the people of all nations. Red, yellow, black, and white, right? Go to all the nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I have told you. One of the guys that I've gotten interested in and just reading after and following is a pastor by the name of James Emery White. Dr. White is the founding pastor and senior teacher and preacher at Mecklenburg Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And the reason that I like to read after him is because his church has an active membership of 11,000 people week to week on three different campuses. But here's the deal. Of 11,000 active worshipers week after week, 70% or more of that 11,000 are in that church because they came to faith in Christ through the ministry of that church. 70% of the membership came in receiving the Lord Jesus. Here's what Dr. White said. He said, the word go is everything. Without that word, nothing happens. when you get, we get up and you walk out the door, that you think, I'm going out. I am not only just going to the gym, I'm going. I'm not only going to work, I'm going. I'm not only going on a vacation, I'm going. That you go. He said, without the word, that word, nothing happens. People won't be reached unless you go. No one is going to be baptized. No one is going to join the church. No one grows in faith. Nothing happens without going. Going and only going puts everything in motion. Now listen, here's what I found in 40 plus years of ministry here on the Hill. Every time we go, every time that there are people who are sharing their faith in Christ, every time I meet somebody new out here in the mall, and they said, I'm a guest of so-and-so. I came here because of so-and-so. Every time that that happens, the meter level of life ramps and it just pops here on the Hill. Every time there's a new face, every time the baptismal waters are stirred, every time somebody takes membership class, every time somebody joins a life group, every time that happens, the life meter just pops. Bam, bam, bam. And the reason why when you come here on the Hill, week in and week out, and the life is always here, is because somewhere on this hill, there are people who are always talking. There are people who are inviting. And we hear it all the time that you're doing that. And I want the numbers to increase. And every time we share our faith, every time somebody's born again, every time somebody gets in the baptismal waters, God is pleased, blessings fall. There are things God wants to do for you. There are blessings He wants to do. And when you become what He put you here to do, when you become somebody who goes, when you become somebody who doesn't coerce, who doesn't browbeat, who doesn't corner somebody, but somebody who invites, somebody who simply speaks, somebody who simply urges, somebody who loves other people through your words, when you do that, there is a blessing God wants to put on your life. There's something good He wants to do. And this whole series, I Am Sending You, is because of the reality that most of us think that making Jesus known isn't critical. I mean, for crying out loud, we live in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. Everybody already knows, right? Wrong. Everybody doesn't. And East Texas is full of people who they hear something, but they have no idea what it is. God is speaking, but they're not connecting the dots. And that's why God is sending us out. Let me give you two or three thoughts this morning, and we're done. Number one, from this passage, I want you to understand, America is the new mission field of the world. We are the new mission field. We have been the country for the last several decades that have been sending missionaries out, and we're still sending missionaries out. The Southern Baptist Convention is the largest missionary sending agency in the world. We have between 5 and 10,000 full-time missionaries going out not only in overseas, but also in the United States through the North American Mission Board. But the most recent survey, it's called the American Religious Identification Survey, came up with these conclusions. This is what they said. Mainline denominations in America are in decline. The Bible Belt is less Baptist than it has ever been. Denominationalism is losing its grip. And you know, I found that out back in July when I took about 3 weeks off. It was, I remember one of the Sundays, Catherine and I came to worship, and we sat over here, and we were at the first service. Nothing against Joel, but we were at the first service. And then she said, well, what are we going to do? And I said, we're just going to be Joe Q Public today. And, you know, I didn't wear a suit, I wear a tie, just came in a shirt and slacks. I was just like you. And I said, we're going to go home early. We're going to work on lunch. We're going to be leisurely about it. And so we got in our vehicle, and I said, you know what? I want to go to Starbucks. And it was a little weird, because I don't get to do that, you know? So we got in the car, and we drove, and we were driving along, and I thought, this is really nice. I'm really enjoying this. And we pulled around and, you know, get over there to the area where Starbucks is, and I was like, good night. And, of course, I got in line to go through. And, I mean, worship is going over here. Worship's happening all over town. I know you're thinking, boy, preach, you need to get out more often. But, you know, the line was all the way around Starbucks. I think half of Lufkin, sorry to anyone who works for Brookshire's, half of Lufkin was at Walmart. And it was like a stirred up anthill over there. It was just like, you know, cars were going everywhere. And I'm like, nobody's in worship today. Nobody's in worship. And you see, that is exactly the thing that you and I, that's what this survey found. Those crowds like at Starbucks, at donut shops, at grocery stores, and at malls are increasing during worship hours. And the reason is because God is not on their screen. He's not on their screen. These are not a bunch of church people who are not in church. They are a bunch of people who do not hear the song. And the greatest thing that they found in this American Religious Identification Survey is the rising number of what they term the nuns. Not N-U-N-S, not a Catholic in a habit, but N-O-N-E-S. The nuns are people in America who, when you ask them about faith and about religion and about spirituality, they will simply say, we're not anything. We're not angry. We're not mad. We're not necessarily atheists. We are nothing. And I want you to look at the reality in your life point outline. The reality is this. The third largest defined group in America today are the nuns. The only groups that are larger than the nuns in America today are Catholics and Baptists as identifiable groups. In other words, the third most identifiable group in America are people who say, I just don't care. It's just not on my screen. It's not something that I think about. I don't think about God. I don't think about Him. I don't give Him a second thought. I'm not mad. I'm not angry at the church. I just don't think about God. It's not on my screen. It's not important to me. And so here's the truth. Christian America is the new mission field. It's the new mission field. And then the second thing I wanted us to see is the urgency of missions. Urgency. Listen to Romans 10, 13 and 15. This is our text. Let me just read it again. This is from the New Living Translation, okay? Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them unless they are sent? Unless they have this understanding that they are sent. That is what the scripture means when it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Listen, the God who made you and me, the same God who called us and the God who saves us, wants you in evangelism and the missions game. He says, I want you to go. I want you to tell somebody else. Just like I had somebody talk to you. Look at the truth in your outline. We must go because millions don't know the song of salvation. It's in our head, but it's not in theirs. And the crisis in our country today is the lack of urgency in the average church. And what God is saying to the Hill, I want you in the game. I want you to become radically aggressive. Not just up in somebody's grill, but that you're radically aggressive, that you think about those that are around you that may not know the Lord. The people you're with at work, the people that you're with at the gym, the people that you're with when you're running these races that we run, the people that you're with when you're in the bass tournaments, the people that you're with every day of your life, the people that are all around you, that you think about them. Somebody's got to think about them and their soul because many of them, most of them, are not giving it a second thought. And somebody's got to do that. I want to read something to you. This came out of the Atlantic Monthly. And the guy who's talking He said, the only reason I'm telling you this is because you asked. Talking to this reporter. And this is what he said. Because the guy asked him, he said, could you just tell me how would you describe your spiritual condition? Now, this is his response. He said, I was about to say atheist, but it dawns on me that that's not accurate for me. I used to call myself an atheist, and I still don't believe in God. But the larger truth is that it has been years since I really cared one way or the other. See, he's a nun. It's just not important. I mean, it's not that I'm mad. I just don't care. I mean, it's just not on my screen. He said, I'm an apatheist. He said, I have a total disinclination to care any at all about religion of any kind. But don't listen to what he said next. He said, I have Christian friends who organize their lives around an intense personal relationship with God, but who betray no sign of caring that I am an unrepentant, atheistic, Jewish homosexual. And these Christian friends of mine are exponents of the more important part of apatheism, the part that doesn't mind what other people think about God. He said, my Christian friends don't care what I think about God. They never talk to me about it. They don't show any concern for me. It is not necessarily that he would respond positively. He said, but they don't care. That's the message that he's getting. Nobody cares for my soul. So here's the truth in your outline. The great sin of our day is Christian apathy to evangelism and missions. That's our major sin, that we are cold and indifferent. So it brings me to my last point, and that's this, the heartbeat of a family member in hell. I just think that there's probably many of us, if not most of us, that, you know, we have this thing that maybe there's a friend or a family member that today you don't have really any assurance that they're dead and that they're in heaven. There's no reason why you would say, I know that that's where they are. I know that they're in heaven. You can't say that. And so the reality is, it's very possible, if not likely, they're not there at all. And there's only other one place to go. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, just right quickly. I'm going to start reading probably before you get there, but Luke 16. If you got your Bible, look at Luke chapter 16, verse 19. This is one of the most fascinating passages of Scripture, and it's about the rich man and Lazarus, okay? I'm going to read through it pretty fast for time's sake. Jesus is talking, and he says this. Now, he's giving us a picture of eternity, okay? Now, listen. There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, the clothes of the wealthy in Jesus' day, joyously living in splendor every day. I mean, he was a guy living the good life. A poor man named Lazarus was laid at the rich man's gate, covered with sores. He longed to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. He just wanted scraps. This was a man who was a beggar. And besides, the dogs were coming and licking his sores. This guy was, it was a rough, rough life. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now, this is an important story. And the reason is because Jesus was flying into the standard theology of his day. And the theology of his day was this. Are you ready for it? Because we think about it, we sometimes think the same thing. If you're blessed, it's because you're good. If the blessings are falling on you, it's because God's favor is on you. God is with you. And so if you're healthy and you're wealthy, it's because God is smiling on you. If you are suffering, if you're having a hard go of it, if you're having financial difficulties, it's because there's sin in the camp and there's something wrong in your life. There obviously must be, or God would be blessing you. That was the theology of Jesus today. Jesus said, that is such from the pit of hell. He said, there's no truth in that. And so he tells his story, and the reality is, the rich guy doesn't go to heaven. The guy that's suffering goes to heaven. It's amazing. And so he goes on. And he says, in Hades, The rich guy lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this flame. Abraham said, Child, remember during your life you received your good things, Lazarus bad things. Now he's comforted and you're in agony. And besides, between us and you, there's a great gulf or chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you, in other words, to save you, can't do it, and none may cross from where you are over here to get out from where you are. And he said, then I beg you, the rich man said, I beg you, God, that you send him to my father's house, because I've got five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Let me just give you three things and we're done. Number one, death is universal. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. Nothing is said about this rich guy being sick. There's no indication he's sick. No indication something is wrong. The only thing that's said about him is he is loaded, he has a comfortable life, and he has a total lack of awareness that he is about to die. Let me tell you three things about this guy when he died. When the rich man died, he died quickly, he died unexpectedly, and he died out of nowhere. And when the majority of us in this room, when we die, most of us are going to die unexpectedly. We're going to die out of nowhere, and we're going to die very quickly. That's the way most people die. Look at this insight. Death is a surprise for a huge number of people. It is said that around 300,000 people die unexpectedly every day. We won't see it coming. You won't see it coming. You think, great, preach. Now I can focus on that for the rest of the day. Really appreciate that. I'm like, wow, that's good. We need that, don't we? Yeah, it kind of wakes us up. So I can't control a lot of things, but I can be ready. And that's the whole deal. It's being ready. You don't know. So the truth, death is the surest certainty of my life and yours. I mean, it's a certainty. And so number two, Jesus said, hell exists. Jesus is telling the story, right? I mean, this is not a total fabrication. Jesus is teaching a spiritual reality here. And look at the truth in your outline. Whether this is a parable, you know, just a story to express spiritual truth, or an actual event with two real men, Jesus has declared the reality of hell. And it doesn't matter whether or not the majority of people in East Texas believe there is hell or not. It doesn't matter. What matters is, do you and I believe it? Do you believe it? I want to tell you something. Hell is a good reason to get saved. Would you agree with that? I mean, seriously, to avoid hell? Being saved is a good reason to want to be born again. And the important thing, it's not whether or not the rest of Angelina County believes it. What does the Hill believe? What do we believe as a group of people here on the Hill? We believe hell is real. And we believe, because our Savior taught it, that everyone who dies unprepared goes there immediately. Look at the truth in your outline. At death, the fate of our life is sealed and set in motion. The rich man is already in torment. The consequences of his decision are already in play. And what the Bible says is, when I'm born again, the moment I draw my last breath, I go immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You're not going to put me in the ground. You'll put my body in the ground. So you can bury it, you can embalm it, you can cremate it. Doesn't really matter, because the tenant has moved out. I'm not there. Doesn't really matter what you do with it. It's going to go back to dust from which it was made. But the important thing is, I go somewhere. And the Bible says, absent from the body is to be present with him. And you go immediately to be with the Lord. And the same thing happens with a man or woman outside of Christ. A mother, a father, brother, sister, friend, immediately outside of Christ are in Hades. It is a place in Scripture referred to as hell, Revelation 20, 13. Death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Hell is not the last place. The Bible says there's coming a time when death and hell will be thrown into the final place that Jesus calls the lake of fire. There's only one reason our Savior went through everything he went through on the cross. That is because there is something horrible to escape. And Jesus said, hell is real. It's real. And it can be real for your son, for your daughter. It can be real for your husband, for your wife. It can be real for your mom, your dad. It can be real for somebody you care about as a friend. It can be real for them. Unless God works through you and me to draw them to himself. And so that brings us to the last thing. What's the issue? Well, look at the truth. The rich man had no thought he was headed for hell. There was no indication in his life. He had absolutely no thought that he was going to go to hell. There's nothing in this that indicates he was a wicked man. I mean, the only thing it talks about is he was a guy who was very wealthy. It doesn't say anything about him being a bad dude. It doesn't say anything about him being sick. There is no indication that death is imminent. There is no sense of urgency in his life. He lived very well every day. Obviously had a lot of friends. I mean, wealth always attracts friends, right? There's very few wealthy people that don't have friends. And anyway, because you always pick up the tab. And so that's always nice. No one around him saw that something was coming. Nobody saw it. Nobody. And all of a sudden, bam, he's dead. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. But here's the truth I want you to see. 5 minutes in hell, and the rich man has an evangelist heart for his family. There are people from my background that I don't know where they are today. But I know one thing, according to the scripture, there is nobody who is in hell that wants anybody to be there with them. One of the dumbest statements made by people outside of Christ is, well, at least when I go to hell, I'll be there with a bunch of my friends. And the answer is no, you won't. As the Bible talks about the blackness of darkness forever, hell and the lake of fire are black flames. There is no light. Hell is total aloneness. It is being absolutely alienated from everything forever. And it is a place of misery. And the Bible says there's not a person in hell who wants anybody else to come there. So, the hill is not the church God wants us to be. Until we are radical about just inviting people to come. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. Will you please? I want to, as the team comes, we're going to have a little bit of music this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to come and just to gather around me in behalf of yourself. That this morning, you and I are going to pray together that God, by his grace and mercy, would help us to become just maniacs about getting the word out. We're not asking God to make us obnoxious, because God is not going to do that. We're not asking God to make us into somebody who is just pushy and is always in somebody else's face, because God doesn't do that. But God does say, I want inviting and speaking to other people about their soul to be what you do. It's what you do. And you do it graciously. You do it with kindness. You do it with urgency. But you do it. You do it. And we have people in our lives who need that. And so I want to ask you this morning that you will bring yourself and maybe somebody who's in your frame of reference, that you would pray that God would open a door. And God, we give you an opportunity to invite. Christmas is coming. And there's so many unchurched people in our city. We're not after people from other churches. That doesn't change, Lufkin. It's people who aren't going. People who are not somewhere already. People that if you ask them, where do you go to church? They say, I don't. I don't go anywhere. And what we want is for them to begin to say, if I go, I'm going to go to the hill. That's what we want. We want a chance to speak to them for Christ. We want them to come back and hear the word. We want them. So I want to ask you, will you come this morning and join me? Will you ask God to make us a going church? That He will put a rod up our back and He'll put a kindness and a gentleness in our heart and in our mouth to speak to people about Christ. Will you ask Him to do that? Will you join me? Let's stand together. Will you just come stand here at the front with me? It may be that you want to invite Christ into your heart. Now, Pastor Ben is here. I'll be here down at the front. We want to share Christ with you. If you want to invite the Lord into your heart, just come. And in this prayer time, I'll help you make a decision for Christ. We want to, Lord, touch us. Lord, help us to be who you want us to be. Yes. Yes. Father, thank you. Thank you for everyone here who is standing beside me. Every man and woman. Every man and woman who is responding to you. It's you. Father, you have done this. And we are here this morning and we ask you, God, that you'll be merciful and kind. And that you, God, will, by the power of your Holy Spirit, just settle upon us. And you will put a rod of courage up our back. That we will begin to be aggressively kind. That we will be aggressively gracious. But that we will be aggressively forward. In every open door that presents itself, to invite people to come and hear the word, to invite unchurched friends to the hill, to speak to people and to share the grace of God, what you did to change us, and to share the mercy of God, how you showed up in our life when we were going through a hard time, how you showed up when maybe our marriage was in trouble, or we were ill, we were sick, or when we were going through the loss of a loved one. What you did, your mercy, that we would tell your story, and then you will take that and you will do what you're going to do. So God, thank you. We want to join you in enlarging the kingdom. And we pray, Father, that as we leave this morning, we're going to give out of the love of our heart, we're going to give our offering. We're going to give our tithes. We're going to give to missions in the missions box. We're going to do that, Father, because this is what you want. It's what you've called us to do, missions and evangelism. So, Father, thank you. And I pray for everybody as we go out this morning. I want to pray for our missions fair in the mall. Lord, for every table, for every opportunity that's out there, for everyone in here to find a place. Every ministry. And I pray for every man and woman here now to go and to look and to talk and to see where you want them to be planted. So thank you, Father. We bless you and we thank you. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.